The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 19, verses 11 to 26, which you'll find on page 1053 in the Pew Bibles. It's the parable of the 10 minas. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you not, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10, he replied. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away.' Here endeth the lesson."
Well, this is week 3 in a series of 3 on the kingdom of God. And in week 1, we asked the question, what is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? And we discovered that it is where God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. As we said last week, let up there come down here. Then in week 2, we were thinking about kingdom thinking. And we discovered that as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to renew our minds and cultivate within us the mind of Christ. Well, this week, we're going to look at how we bring the kingdom in. And yes, I did say we, because this is a job that the Father has delegated to us as followers of Jesus. With the help of his Spirit, God has chosen us to partner with him to bring the kingdom to Dunbar. So in every sense of the word, we're pioneers of the kingdom right here in this town. In Matthew, Jesus said this, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, Jesus didn't tell us to go and make church members. He didn't even tell us to go and make Christians. He told us to go and make disciples. People who follow him wholeheartedly, people who could sing as we did last week, "Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be, and it's only in your will that I am free." When we seek the kingdom and his righteousness, we bring the kingdom of God in one disciple at a time. If we make the disciples, he'll build his church. That's his promise to us. So I was recently at a leadership and mission conference at the Church of Scotland headquarters. Then at the end of June, I was at a day conference at Lighthouse Central in Preston Pans. And what I noticed was a theme emerged. Many Christian leaders in Scotland are asking this question: how do we make disciples who then go on to make disciples who then go on to make disciples? It's very much in the vein of the chain reaction that we spoke about in week one in the parable of the sower. It's also the principle in the parable of the miners that we looked at this morning. It's the kingdom principle of increase. The kingdom of God is within us, and as we let it out and give it out, we see multiplication. It's a kingdom principle. Recently, I've also been challenged by the fact that Jesus didn't disciple just by teaching and preaching. He also discipled by example. He chose 12 people into the very heart of his life to walk with him, to share with him, to travel with him. They saw everything he did. They saw his miracles. And then he sent them out to go and do the same. He asked them to imitate him. Paul also said the same thing. He urged the Corinthians to imitate him. He referred to Timothy as his son. Jesus invested in the few to benefit the many. So we see that making disciples is about investing in people and developing people. So here's a bit of a daunting question. Who can we be spiritual mothers and fathers to? And who are our spiritual mothers and fathers? Who can we invite to imitate us as we imitate Jesus? Is that a bit scary? I'm not sure I want people to imitate me, not all the time, that's for sure. But it's happening. I look around this church and I can see this happening, mothering and fathering already going on as people say, come over for a cuppa, join me on a walk, let's have lunch together. It's already happening in our congregation. As we learn to become more and more like Jesus, we encourage others to join us and imitate what we're doing. When someone says, I've no idea how to pray, why not invite them into your life and say, well, this is how I pray, join me, I'll show you how I pray. And you can then develop your own way of praying and talking to Jesus. Maybe someone will say, I don't know how to hear from God, I'm never sure whether it's my own thoughts or I'm hearing from God. Why don't you say, well, let's take some time now and I'll show you how I hear from God. Don't just teach it, in other words, model it. Now that is quite daunting as a prospect, but none of this is to say that we're experts. I know that I'm not. But what we're saying here is we're sharing life with people who want to know Jesus more. And notice I'm not saying who want to know more about Jesus. I'm actually talking about knowing him. So here's a question to ponder. Who am I allowing in my life to share my journey with Jesus right now? Who am I allowing to come close enough to really see me? I'll say that again. Who am I allowing into my life right now to share my journey with Jesus? Who can get close enough to me to really see me and journey with me? The Pilot Light group in church are looking at a question of how can we be more missional as a church, as a people? But what does that actually mean? Well, in essence, we're talking about how can we look more out there rather than in here? How can we engage with the town and the people of Dunbar more? And in many ways, we're already doing that. A former bishop of Durham, in our slide number 3, says this: the church is the only organization in the world that exists solely for the benefit of its non-members. And then another challenging quote in our next slide is from the sometimes controversial, I have to say, Brian McLaren. He says, the church doesn't exist to satisfy the consumer demands of believers. The church exists to equip and mobilize men and women for God's mission in the world. To equip and mobilize us. So on the next slide, which is about to come up, I have some questions that I would put to myself and to all of us. So I'm going to ask you to just engage with each other for a little bit. Can we turn to the person next to you in twos and threes and just have a short conversation asking these questions? Now, if you don't live in Dunbar, think about your own context, and for some of you that might be China. So, what are some examples of us existing for the benefit of the people out there in Dunbar? In what new ways might we go out there to meet people who might never come in here? Is there anything we can change to help people who don't know church culture to feel at home in here? Right, I'm going to give you 2 or 3 minutes just to have a conversation about that. And then I'm going to ask for my roving mic man to come up. Derek is now going to come round. If you'd raise your hand if there was something you felt. There we have Catherine over there. Feedback to us.
On the first one, I think a really good example is the Boys Brigade.
Could we start again? We can't hear you very well.
Is that working?
Yes. Okay.
An example I'd want to share on the first point is the Boys Brigade. Sandy Mitchell runs the Boys Brigade, and there are lots of boys who come, but he also has opportunities to bring the boys in here for their rewards evenings or maybe on Remembrance Sunday. So again, that's an opportunity to engage with the church and to hear the message here.
Right, so Boys Brigade.
Moving on to the second point, is that okay?
Yes, of course.
I am just really amazed, really, that if you just speak to people, how they're usually ready to speak, and whether that is in Dunbar, you know, in the shops or a coffee shop or on the train or wherever, a lot of people have a lot of broken lives and a lot of sadness in their life, and you just need to say hello and, you know, how's it going or something like that. And people, I just find, really open up, and they are so thankful to find somebody who is just interested to hear about them and their life. And I think that's an enormous step forward.
Yes. Any feedback from elsewhere? Don't be shy now. Mike, let's hear from Electric Mike.
Now, we have a thing there on a Wednesday called Basic Banks, as you know. Mm-hmm. We have a great crowd of people down there, and they come just not because they want help as food-wise, but they need help socially. Now, mm-hmm. We have a great community down there.
Yes.
And I feel sure that if a lot more people come down there, we could extend that to a lot more people in this town.
Right, yes, very good point. Basics Bank, Food Bank. We've got a hand up right at the back of the congregation. Fraser.
And the third point about church culture, it's a very interesting one because one must try and define what you mean by a culture. But one of the reasons why a lot of we've lost the church culture among society because children no longer go to Sunday school. And I think we should be far more supportive of parents bringing children into church, because I find with my little boy, he's grown up in the church culture. Mm-hmm. To him, it's something he's comfortable with. Mm-hmm. And he can talk about the church in a natural way to people that don't, children that don't come from a church background. It's something we maybe have to address, what we need to mean about culture. Mm-hmm. And maybe try and encourage more families to bring children to church, because right. I think it's a very good grounding, even if the children grow up not to accept the Christian faith, at least they have an understanding about what the church is about. Because there is a danger in society now, the church is becoming irrelevant to society. So I think that's something we should be fighting very strongly
right.
to make sure that the church culture, or the Christian culture, Scottish Christian culture, is still very relevant today.
Right, well, thank you, Fraser. So our children are very important. Could we have one more? I think Rachel's got her hand up. One last comment.
We have decided to pray together in threes, and we have had some answers to our prayer in one fortnight. We meet. So Pat's going to tell you what the answers are.
Good, good. Prayer triplets. Excellent.
We've asked to pray for this boy who we don't know, called Craig, who was shut in his room and he wouldn't come out, and he wouldn't talk to anybody, or he was going to take his life. So we got together and a lot of people were praying. Oh, sorry. And since then, he's opened his door and he phoned his father and said he was going to the doctor.
That's a wonderful answer to prayer. Well done. Hang on, just wait for the mic.
Sorry. Our son has, we've been praying for him, one particular son, grandson, and he has attended a Christian holiday camp and started to read his Bible and has begun a walk with the Lord.
Oh, that's wonderful. Thank you so much. Thank you, everyone, for your feedback. It's always a bit of a risk when you just let the mic out there and let people chat. Some of you might be saying to yourself at this point, well, you know, this is all very well, but I'm not really an evangelist. I'm not really an out there kind of a person. You know, I'm more of an in here kind of a person. Maybe you even felt a little bit awkward with what we've just done this morning together. But actually, what I'm talking about this morning is more fundamental than your personality type. It's more fundamental even than your spiritual gifting. What happens if we choose to live intentionally? What happens if we live with the consciousness of a person with a mission? And what happens if we keep that purpose and promise at the front of our minds on a daily basis or an hourly basis? What happens if we do that? In other words, what am I doing with my minas? Not a sentence I use very often, I have to say. When God asked Moses to do the enormous task of liberating the Israelites and convincing Pharaoh to let them go, he didn't feel as though he were up to the task. In fact, he said this: "What if they don't believe me or listen to what I say?" And that's when God said to him, "What's in your hand?" Now, a bit of a giveaway in the graphic there, but can anyone just shout out what was in his hand? A staff. A staff was in his hand, because at that point he was shepherding. And God used that staff in Moses' hand to perform the miraculous several times. So here's my question to us this morning. What's in your hand? Are you a great baker? Why don't you make a batch of scones and invite your neighbours round and see where the conversation leads? In fact, why don't you invite me round? I really like scones, especially with jam and cream, raspberry jam. Are you a gardener? Well, why not lean over the garden fence and talk about plants and maybe swap some veggies with your next door neighbour? Are you good at starting conversations in the high street? As Sarah definitely is. Well, why don't you, as you're conversing, say, what are you saying, Lord? What do you want to say to this person? Keep your mission at the forefront of your mind. Do you like good coffee? Pop into Espresso Black, take a seat, and say to God, bring someone to sit beside me and tell me what to say to them. What I'm saying here is be intentional. Keep your mission at the forefront of your mind. Don't bury your minors. Last week we said the kingdom of God is within us if we know and love Jesus. Do you know that if you walk into a room with that knowledge, you can change the atmosphere in that room? Because you're taking the kingdom of God with you, because the Holy Spirit lives inside you. If we dwell upon and think about and soak in the presence of God in Bible study, in prayer, in worship, in fellowship, then that presence is what we have to give out. We have the kingdom to let out. Every act of obedience to God releases his kingdom to other people. Every time you share your faith with someone, the Holy Spirit comes. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. I actually guess that some of you probably have. You start to share your faith and you sense the presence of God and you sense the openness of the person you're talking to. You could virtually recite your shopping list and at the end they'd say, I really want to know Jesus. Has anyone ever had that experience? I'm looking at Ian because he's one of our evangelists. Because God is honoring your obedience to him and releasing the presence of the Holy Spirit and the kingdom at work. Do you know, I recently heard a true story about a young woman in the USA, and it was a chain of drive-through coffee places. And she went in and she ordered her coffee, and she just decided to pay for the person behind her. So she paid for the person behind her. He drove up to the coffee, and the server said, your coffee's been paid for. And he said, oh, that's amazing. Do you know what? I'll pay for the person behind me. And the person behind him drove up and said, your coffee's been paid for. And you know that that chain of generosity was unbroken for 6 hours. Nobody paid for their coffee for 6 hours. I just love that story. 2 years ago in Dunbar, I experienced a kind of mini version of that. I was meeting a couple of friends for breakfast in the food hamper when in walks this man. It's not something that you see every day in the high street, let's face it. That much lycra on one man. So he walks in and it caused quite a stir. So naturally we got into conversation with him and it turned out that his name was Super Cycling Man. Of course, he was cycling around the world in aid of Parkinson's. And so we got into conversation with him, and at our table, we whispered to each other, why don't we pay for his breakfast? So we secretly paid for his breakfast. And then when we went up to pay, Davey, who used to play the organ here, had secretly paid for our breakfast. And when Super Cycling Man went up to pay, he discovered that his breakfast had been paid for, so he put money in the lifeboat tin. It was really special atmosphere. It was like a little outbreak of heaven in the food hamper. Now, I contacted Super Cycling Man 2 days ago to said, is there anything you want to say to the people of Dunbar? And he says this, the amazing thing was that it completely changed my mood. I forgot about my tired legs and left the shop with the biggest smile on my face. It also made me feel like giving to others too. Whether it was a few coins in the collection box or just giving the next person I met on the road a big smile or a cheerful hello. Kindness really is infectious. Shona asked if I had anything to say to the people of Sunny Dunny, and I do. Thank you. Thank you for the strong and fond memories I will forever have of my first visit to Sunny Dunny. Keep doing small acts of kindness, just one a day. If everyone in Sunny Dunny did just one small act of kindness a day, imagine what a difference that would make altogether. So Will is currently in Thailand. He's cycled 20,000 miles so far, and he's got quite a lot further to go. So it's really good to hear from him. So this was us outside the food hamper. Our acts of obedience to God in generosity, in praying for the sick, in sharing about Jesus actually contribute to the atmosphere that impacts the culture of a place. I see that happening on a weekly basis at the Basics Bank. As people become friends, community develops, and people are drawn towards the presence of Jesus as we work in partnership with him. It's obvious to the people in Dunbar that Basics Bank people really care, as we heard from Mike. And we bless the good things that are already happening in Dunbar. The Ridge Regeneration Backlands project, where they've taken wasteland and turned it into a beautiful garden with fruit and vegetables that the community can come and take. Ridge Meals on a Monday evening, where a community get together and share in the produce. There are many things happening in Dunbar. God is at work in our town. The servant who invested his mina and made 10 more was put in charge of 10 cities. As we let the kingdom within us out, our influence in town will increase and the kingdom of God will grow. After all, when Jesus comes back, we want him to be able to say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant," don't we? So Jesus said in the book of Matthew, "In the same way, let your light shine before men that he may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So we've been looking at how do we bring up there, down here. Here's a couple of pointers. First, get into your quiet place and ask God how you can connect with people. Now, God speaks clearly. All we need to do is put up our antennae, get our mission at the forefront of our minds. Who would you like me to speak to and what would you like me to say? Say to him, "I'm listening, Lord." Do you have a favorite quiet place where you like to go to hear God? Mine is my shed. And I also like to hear him on the beach, but my shed's my favorite, I think. It's easier to minister out of the overflow of a daily relationship with Jesus than to do it a sort of crisis management, "Help, Lord." So ministering out of the overflow of your life is what we're aiming for, because our hearts shouldn't be just to be used by God. Our hearts need to be to ask him, "What are you saying and what are you doing in this situation?" So that we go from being a tool in his hand to a friend that he sends. So secondly, that was get into your quiet place and ask God. Secondly, go to the public place and take risks. This is the slightly harder one. Why do we do that? Why do we want to do that? Why do we want to be more missional? Why do we want to talk to our friends and colleagues and neighbours? There's one easy answer to that question, and that is love. People need to hear, see, and feel that God loves them. Perhaps we need to hear it again this morning. So I'll say it. God loves you. He loves you. Unconditionally, he loves you. It's the simplest and yet most profound thing that you can ever say to someone. God loves you. We're told in 1 John that God is love. It's who he is. It's written through him like rock. It's why Jesus came. It's why Jesus died, for love. He wants us to know him. He wants more than us to know about him. He actually wants us to know him. He wants us to open up the doors of our lives and invite him in. And he says that when we do that, he'll sit down with us and eat with us. That's how intimate it can get with Jesus. So if we truly mean it when we say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven," let that begin with us. Let that begin with me today. If you don't know Jesus, and I mean by that know him, not know about him, but know him, then I encourage you to ask him to come in, open that door wide and invite him in, because he's just waiting to heal the broken places in our lives. He's just waiting to mend us and restore us so we can then go out and do that in his name for other people. That's how his kingdom's going to come in us and in our town. So what I'm planning on doing now is just looking at the last slide. I'm going to give us 2 or 3 minutes just to let this sink in. Because this morning God is saying to you, I love you. And sometimes we need to experience things not just in our heads, but in our hearts. So Ailey's going to just play a little bit of music, and I'm inviting you right now to receive his love for you. He's here with us this morning, and he wants you to know him. So in the quiet of your own hearts, if there's anything that you need to say sorry to him for, or if you've never asked him to come into your life, let's just take a couple of minutes now to hear the Father. Dear Father, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you sent Jesus to die in our place and take all of the things we've done and said wrong, to take our sin upon himself so that we can be forgiven, so that the way is now clear to the Father. Today I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life and forgive me for my sins and let me experience your love, perhaps for the first time. I choose to follow you today, Jesus. I choose to make you Lord of my life. I'm not going to go my own way anymore. I'm going to follow you. Now, Father, please come and fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to take the kingdom wherever I go. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, it'd be wonderful if you could tell me about it later, or perhaps Ian Coulthart, who's sitting there, Ian Manning, who's over there. We'd be glad to help you in your journey of discipleship. Now we're going to sing the song Oceans, and following that we shall sing for the last time for a while, I think, Build Your Kingdom Here. Let's sing Oceans.